Take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. We'll read that now. And let's stand as we read. This first verse is very powerful. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Father, again, we thank you for your grace. We pray over your word, asking now, Lord, that something be said tonight to be an encouragement. Lord, I pray you would hide me behind the cross, Lord, and that I would not say anything that would be an embarrassment. But Father, that you give me the words to say and that they would flow freely. Now we ask it all in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Please be seated. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins. Amen. That was us. Before we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And we were on our way to hell with no hope. Amen. But God, who loved us, quickened us. In other words, he made us alive. That's what that word means, make alive. We were dead, but he quickened us and brought us unto him, okay? Wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That prince is none other than Satan himself, amen? And Satan goes about seeking whom he may destroy, whom he may devour. And all too often, lost people as well as saved people get caught up by his power, and he leads us into living in a way that is not pleasing unto the Lord. You say, but I'm born again. How can I follow Satan? Well, we do. We may not want to, but we do. Satan will tempt us and lead us astray. Amen. He knows what our weaknesses are. He knows just what to do. He knows what button to push to get us to step out of our fellowship with God. And he will do it to us all the time. And so we have to be vigilant and watching for that so that we would not succumb to his temptation, that we would walk after Christ and not after Satan, not after the prince of the power of the air. Amen. Verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were all that way. Before we received Christ as our Savior, we were full of sin. And I'll use this word, it may not be the exact word I should use, but I'll say that we were joyfully fulfilling those lusts. Amen. We were doing everything that Satan called us to do and led us to do as we walked away from God. But one day by his grace, amen, he came to us and the Holy Spirit called us and we surrendered ourselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We received him by faith in his blood and now we are born again and on our way to heaven, amen, if so be that you've had that experience, amen. But there are times, we were talking about it in our Sunday school class last week, there are times where things can happen that can cause you to doubt your salvation. But we shouldn't doubt our salvation. We should have full confidence that Jesus Christ has saved us. He has paid our sins. He's washed us in his shed blood. And now we're on our way to heaven. In Romans, it tells us that there is nothing that can separate us from God. Amen. Amen. It's like that song from the 60s. You know, ain't no mountain wide, you know, no river wide enough and all that. You know. It's the same thing with God. There is no mountain high enough that we can't get around. There's no river too wide that we can't cross it. Amen. Poor analogy, but you get the point. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Amen. Once you have received him by faith, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and you are his and you cannot lose it. We were just this week looking at that lesson on eternal security. Okay. When we receive Christ by faith, we are born again and we are born to everlasting life. We are born to eternal life and we cannot lose that life. We are saved and we're on our way to heaven. If I were to die right now, if I were to fall, I'm not going to do like one preacher I saw did. He prayed in his closing message that if it was God's will that he would die behind the pulpit, the man had a heart attack and fell over dead. You know, so I'm not going to do that, okay? It may happen, but I'm not going to ask for it. But you can't do anything to lose your salvation. Eternal means eternal. You need to go to the dictionary, okay, and look up what it says, eternal. What eternal means. Look what it says everlasting means, okay? It's forever. There's no ending of time to that statement. It is forever. We are born again, and we are saved eternally. We have everlasting life, amen, in Jesus Christ. Verse number 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, there's that word again, us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. Again, that word quickened means to be made alive. If we were dead in trespass and sins before we came to God, he has quickened us and now we are alive in him. Amen. And verse 6 says, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kingdom toward us through Christ Jesus. That's going to be an absolutely marvelous time. I can't even begin to try to contemplate what being in glory with Jesus is going to be like. I know I'm going to have a mansion, amen. I haven't had anybody to be able to explain to me or try to explain to me. If I'm getting a mansion and my wife's getting a mansion, where are we going to live? You know what I mean? Are we going to live in her mansion or are we going to live in my mansion? I've heard some preachers say that, well, when we get to heaven, we won't be husband and wife anymore. We'll know each other, but we won't be husband and wife. Well, that would be a little sad, wouldn't it? Amen. She's put up with me almost 50 years now. I mean, you know, eternity can't be too much to ask. I had an Indian friend that was he was a missionary. He died of a heart attack a couple of years ago. But somebody was complaining about him. You know, he's different. He spoke a little different. Actually, he spoke much better than we do. Okay, because he had more of a Queen's English, if you will. And was more highly educated than most of us are. But anyway, people were kind of mocking him because of his accent and things like that. And so he got up preaching one Sunday morning. He said, you know, I hear people talk. And I hear what they say. But just remember this. You might be living next door to me for all eternity. So you might want to kind of change your position then. You know what I'm saying? But there are things like that. We don't really know how it's going to be exactly, but we know that he's prepared a place for us. He tells us that in John 14. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, that where I am, you may be also. Amen. He's coming back to get us, and he's coming back on a white horse. Well, first he's coming back in the rapture, and we're going to raise up in the air. The dead in Christ is going to rise first. And then when us who remain, we're going to be caught up in the air to meet him in the air and ever be with the Lord. Amen. But then he's coming back to put down Satan and all the evil and wickedness in the world. And the Bible says he's coming back on a white horse. And guess what? The Bible says the rest of us, it says the saints, will follow him on white horses. Amen. We will be his army, although we won't be needed. When he gets here, all he's going to do is speak. And, you know, that talks about that two-edged sword that proceeds out of his mouth. That's the word of God. That's not actually, you know, I've seen paintings. They look kind of gross, you know, where they have a picture of him on a horse, you know, with a sword sticking out of his mouth. Well, that's not what that's talking about. That's talking about this, the word of God. Amen. And he'll just speak the word of God, and that'll be the end of it. But we're coming back with him. And I always tell people, if you don't like horses now or you're afraid of horses, you might want to start visiting them and getting used to them. Because you're going to have one, and you're going to ride him home on him. Amen. Can you imagine that? I think I mentioned this last time, but I'm going to do it again. You know, they talk about, you know, they talk about the moon and the stars and the Milky Way and all that kind of stuff. Just think about it. Millions of people riding on white horses, galloping across the galaxy, coming to earth, following him. Amen? And we'd be dressed in white, and we'll be riding white horses, just as he is. Amen? But the difference between his appearance and our appearance is the Bible says that his name is on his thigh. Amen? And it's a new name that we don't know as yet. But I believe that those of us coming back with him will have an understanding of what that name is. But we're going to come back. I just can't, you know. It's exciting to me. If you haven't guessed, I love horses. I've had several. I wish I had a dozen now. Amen. I've been trying to talk to the pastor about letting me put some of the back here. Yeah. I'd like to get a couple of Clydesdales. Wouldn't that be great? I saw a video a couple of days ago, and it says, the Clydesdales are coming home. And it showed this one Clydesdale just plodding along and everything. And I'm thinking, nice, but, you know, it's just one. But then, like, 10 seconds go by, you know, and then you hear some neighing and clopping of hooves on the concrete, you know. And you look up, and here comes a herd of about 30 of them. And they're running to the barn for supper. Amen. They're coming in for the night. That's my dream. I would love that. My wife don't care about that, but I would love to have that. Amen. It would be so wonderful to be able to do that. Anyway, let's get back to this. Although that is part of it. Amen. In verse 5 again, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is future. This is not now. We will be sitting together in heavenly places one day. Amen. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And of course, here's the text. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I have nothing to boast of. I said a little bit about this in Sunday school this past week. We'll see how many people were paying attention. But in February 1983, in the living room of our home at Eglin Air Force Base, 601 Catawba Drive, about 10 o'clock at night, our custom back then when I was in service, that we put the kids to bed around 9 o'clock, and then Rafina and I would go to the bedroom and we didn't watch as much TV back then as we do now. But anyway, we'd go back to the bedroom and get ready for bed, and she'd lay down on the bed, and I would read to her. And her favorite were the stories in Field and Stream. Okay? There's always, if you ever look in a Field and Stream magazine, there's always a story in the very back. And I would read those to her at night. And my friend at work, Michael, was witnessing to me and telling me about the Lord, and he would give me Bible verses. And he would say, do you have a Bible at home? I said, well, sure, everybody's got Bibles at home, man. He says, no, I mean a Bible. You have a Bible, a real Bible. I said, yes, I do. He said, all right. So he gave me these little slips of paper with verses on them. He said, I want you to read that. We'll talk about it tomorrow morning. That meant we were going to McDonald's, or back then, Hardee's, to get a biscuit and coffee and talk about whatever that sermon was, or message was. And that Monday, he'd always ask me, we'll come to work in the morning. He'd say, if you die, where are you going? And I always say, I don't know. Not sure. He said, you reading these tracts I've been giving you and these little, you know, cards, you know, with the Bible verses? I said, yeah. And he said, you don't know? I said, no, not yet. He said, all right. So then he brought the big gun out. He gave me the chick track, This Was Your Life. How many people have seen that one? That's me. I am that guy in chick tracts. Right down to the guy sitting in, if you remember, he's sitting in and telling that, saying, I wish his preacher would hurry up. I got to get home so I can watch the football game. And he's sitting there looking at his watch and everything. That was me. Of course, I was lost then, but we would go to Mass, you know, and everything. But I'd sit there and I'd listen to the guy speak, and it meant nothing to me. But I read that tract. And I went home that night. Actually, that would have been on a Friday. And I read that tract. And Friday night, and I don't believe in you know, hearing actual voices or anything like that. But in my mind, I woke up about 3 in the morning, and I heard somebody say hell. And I thought to myself, is he talking about me? And so, you know, again, lost person, rolled over and went back to sleep. Get up the next day when I went to work, he asked me, he said, where are you going when you die? I said, I don't know. So that's the Monday he gave me that tract. And I read that tract and I went home. And we went through our routine. We had dinner and she cleaned the house, and, you know, the dishes and all that kind of stuff, got the kids in bed. I went in and read to her, and when she was asleep, I was really brave, okay? I let all the lights off and I went to the living room and got as far away from them as I could, and I got down on my knees. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I know I'm going to hell. I know it in my heart. And I'm asking you to save me, to forgive me my sins and save me. And when I got up off the floor, I was born again. Like I told the people in the class Sunday morning, I didn't get all happy and thrilled. I didn't cry. I didn't run and shout and jump or anything like that. I just knew in my heart that I was born again. And so that day at lunch, actually I went into work in the morning, and he says, so where are you going? I said, I'm going to heaven. He said, how do you know? I said, because last night I prayed and asked Jesus to save me. And he did. He said, well, praise God, let's go get a biscuit. Amen. So we went to Hardee's, got a biscuit, and celebrated. Amen. We did actually work some. But we had priorities, okay? We didn't let work get in the way, you know? And then I was tested. Oh, it couldn't have been more than a month after that. Well, actually, that Monday I went to the exchange and bought a Bible. And fortunately, back then, the only thing that exchange had was King James Bibles. And I had read those when I was going to Sunday school and stuff as a child, so I was familiar with the King James Bible. So I got a Bible. It was a Smith's Teachers and Student Bible. I still have it somewhere. And I took that home and I began to start reading it and stuff. So it turns out that I became access to my organization. And that's why I was working where Mike was. And then I was there for about 6 weeks. And this is the way the Lord works. I got saved, and about a week later, he came to me and said, hey, you got a hunting rifle you want to sell? I said, well, I don't have any I want to sell, but I said, we might can do some trade or something. And he said, well, I got an assignment to Denver, Colorado. And he said, and I heard they got elk and some big deer out there. And he said, I don't have anything to hunt them with. I said, well, hey, I can hook you up, you know what I'm saying? And he traded me. I got the best end of this deal. I traded him a Marlin 336 lever action to Texas, you know, the straight stock, the cowboy version, 30-30, for a Remington 1100 skeet gun. And I said, you sure you were make that trade? He said, yeah, man. He said, I don't have the money to buy one, and I really love to have one. And so, yeah, we'll trade. I said, well, I got this 22 Western style, you know, single action revolver. I'll give you that too to kind of make up the difference in the prices, because that shotgun was about three times worth that rifle was. Anyway, long story short, he got sent to Denver, and a couple weeks after that, my boss called me over to his desk and said, hey, you're fired. I said, really? He said, yeah, you're fired. I said, what's going to happen? He said, you're going to be going down to the transportation squadron, and you're going to be the train manager in the transportation squadron. And then when I was getting ready to leave, he says, you're not being fired, you're just being sent down there. I said, he said, they need somebody, so I picked you, so you're going. So I went down there, and about 2 weeks, everything happens in 2 week increments. So about 2 weeks after I got there, we had this young second lieutenant. And he came in one day, we were sitting there talking, and he looked at me, he said, are you born again? And I said, Lord, this is a test. And I said, absolutely. I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I'm on my way to heaven. He said, good for you. Never said another word about it. Matter of fact, I don't think we even talked after that. But that was, in my way of thinking, that was the Holy Spirit, you know, seeing if I really meant what I said. And I didn't hesitate, you know, I didn't wait. I just said, yes, I am. And I'm on my way to heaven. I wanted to ask him, how do you know about born again? All that kind of stuff, but I didn't. But he wasn't with us that long anyway. He disappeared and went somewhere. But we started going to the base chapel, which was, but anyway, we went to the chapel. It was what we had, okay? Well, Mike, the guy who led me to the Lord, he says, hey, I want you to come go to church with me one Sunday morning. I said, okay, you tell me when, we'll be there. And so he told me when, so we went. And my first experience was leather lung preacher, amen? That man got up and he was screaming and snorting from the very beginning. He must have went through three handkerchiefs, you know? But he preached the word of God. And I knew it. You know, it just felt so right. And shortly after that, I got notification that we were going to Spain. I got orders to go to Spain. We got to Spain in January 1984. And February is a good month. It's my birthday. It's my second birthday. And we got sent to Spain in February. And in February, the people who lived across from us, they were going to church. And he says, hey, why don't you come go to church with us Wednesday night? And I said, what? I mean, I was saved, but I didn't have any foundation. You know what I'm saying? He said, you need to come with us on Wednesday night and go to church. I said, man, people don't go to church on Wednesday night. You know? He said, oh, yeah. He said, Baptists go to church on Wednesday night. I said, okay. So we went to church with him. It was our first time there and his last. He never came back. I don't know what happened with him. I mean, he was still there. We saw him practically every day, but he never went back to church. But one of my dearest friends, Ed Summers, started a church in his house. And we went to church there, and I felt so bad for his wife because all his furniture was moving everywhere. And we'd go in there and have church in the living room and use his bathroom and everything and get his kitchen dirty and all that kind of stuff. But I learned a lot listening to Brother Ed. He taught me a lot. And we began to grow. And the church began to grow, and next thing you know, we moved off out of base housing and went into the local village there, and we rented a place and converted it into a church. And we were there until we left 2 years later and came back to the States. But God was really good to us during that time. And I was a heavy smoker back then. And Ed told me, he said, hey, I want to use you in church. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I'd like you to teach Sunday school. I said, who's going to teach me so I can teach Sunday school? He said, well, the Holy Spirit will teach you. You just have to read your Bible and study. But he said, we were on visitation that night. He said, but you're going to have to quit smoking. I said, seriously? He said, yep. He said, you can't smoke and teach Sunday school because it's a bad look, you know. You can't be going out between services and puffing on a cigarette and then come back in and singing glory to his name, you know? And I said, well, let me see what I can do. He said, just pray about it. So I did. And so one Monday night, I believe it was a Monday night, I would always get down beside the bed and pray. She'd already be in bed, and I'd just get down on the side of the bed and pray. And I said, Lord, if you don't want me to smoke, you got to take it away, because I can't quit on my own. Went to bed, woke up the next morning, had no desire for a cigarette. They were on my nightstand. And prior to that morning, my typical morning was I'd roll out of bed, and before my feet hit the floor, I'd have my glasses on and puffing on a cigarette. And I would start the day that way. Haven't had a cigarette since that morning or that night before. And that's been over 30 years ago. God will do it for you if you're serious. Amen. You pray and ask him. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Amen. And you ask amiss. That's amiss. That's in the book of James. But if you're serious with God and you want to be rid of that, whatever it is, whether it's smoking or alcohol or whatever the case may be, he will take that away from you. You say, what about the physical demand on your system for that? I said, well, yeah, it's there, but God takes it away. Amen. I haven't desired a cigarette since that morning when I woke up. Now, I will not tell a lie. About a month later, guy's sitting at work. Back then, everybody smoked, and we smoked in the office. And he lit up a cigarette, and he said, here, you want to smoke? I said, yeah, let me try that just to see what it tastes like. You're imagining what it would taste like to swallow an ashtray full of cigarettes? That was the most disgusting thing in my life. I took one drag off that thing, almost choked and coughed my head off, and I put it down. I said, no, I don't need that anymore. And then I went home and I asked her, how in the world could you kiss me? I mean, it was disgusting. But you know, God's been gracious, and people can smoke around me. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't affect me. Some people just go crazy, you know, you can't smoke around me. You're like, no, it doesn't really bother me that much. But he took it away, and I haven't had it since. Amen. Because God is gracious. But he saved me. I know he saved me. Have I had doubts in my life? Yes. But every time I had doubts, and I was telling the class Sunday, when you have doubts, just go back and look at the scriptures and rehearse what it says, what God told you to do, and what God says he'll do if you'll just submit yourself to him. And you'll have confidence again that you were saved. Amen. Some people say, well, I don't feel saved. We were talking about that too in Sunday school. It's got nothing to do with feeling. Doesn't matter if you feel saved or not, or if you feel lost, that's got nothing to do with it. What is important is that you know what you did and that you are confident in your soul and your heart. God has saved you. And he's going to protect you and use you from now until the end of time, okay, for us. Amen. There's so much other things I want to say, but I'm going to kind of say. I had thought about tonight to get to here, and I might do a little bit of it. I had thought about going over to Genesis. Let's do that. Turn to Genesis with me. We won't do everything I was thinking about, but we'll get the start of it. In Genesis 1:1, what did God do? What's the Bible say? In the beginning, God. You know, people say, where did God come from? What did it say? In the beginning, God. He always has been. He always will be. Amen. No beginning, no ending. All right? But in the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. Okay? Not heavens, as the new versions say, but heaven and the earth. Amen. And I've been watching videos on the MEV, the Modern English Version. Anybody heard of that one? Their claim to fame is that they have their text from the Textus Receptus, which is the same thing that the King James was translated from. But they didn't quite translate it the same way the King James did. But anyway, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And then what did he do? He created Adam. And then after he created Adam, he brought before Adam all the animals of the world. And Adam named each of the animals. Amen. I want to know what Adam had been eating before he named the platypus. You ever think about those names? Where did he come up with platypus? But that's what he named that weird looking animal. But then God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. And so he took the rib from Adam and he put him to sleep, took the rib out. And then out of the dust of the ground, he created the woman with the rib. And she became his help meet. Not help mate, M-A-T, but help meet. Okay? She was meat for him. And not meat like meat to eat, but meat. Amen? My pronunciation sometimes makes it think like I'm talking about pork chops or something. But a help meet for him. And then Satan, the prince and power of the air, did what? He came to Eve and he beguiled her. And he told her, you shall not surely die. And when that happened, in Genesis chapter 3, we see the first lie, the first change of the word of God. Verse 1 of 3 says, now the serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I have always taken that to mean that God said, you shall eat of every tree of the garden, except from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's not what that says. It finally dawned on me. Satan is saying, you can't eat of any of the fruit. And he says, no, that's not what he said. She said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God didn't say anything about touching. Amen? That's the first lie in the word of God. But Satan, you know that, yea, has God said? Man has been doubting what God has said ever since. Amen? And you can go on there, we won't for time, but you can go on through there and look down through what has taken place. She conceived and brought forth Cain and Abel, who were twins, by the way. People say, no, those are two separate births. No, they were twins. If you notice, the Bible says Adam knew Eve, and she brought forth her son. Cain. Yeah, there you go. Excuse me. And Cain, but then he says, and it goes on to say, this is not that word, but and it says that she brought forth Abel as well. Okay? But before she bore Cain, the Bible says that Adam knew Eve and she conceived. But it didn't say he knew her again and she conceived the second child. They were twins. Which makes it even more horrendous when you stop and think about what Cain did to Abel. Cain got mad at his brother because his brother brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain did. And he rose up and he slew him, the Bible says. And he killed him. The first death. Amen. First human death. Let me get that straight. But you can go all the way, you can follow that all the way through to today. And you know what's happening today? Happened yesterday, it's probably already happened today, and it'll happen again tomorrow. Somebody is going to raise up against their brother and kill him. Man's been killing men all the time. And God says, if man's blood be shed, then by man shall his blood be shed. In other words, if you kill somebody, then you're going to be killed by man. I had a guy made me so irritated one Sunday. He says, but what you fail to understand is the judges and the prosecutors we have are not honest. And I wanted to tell him so bad, but I was teaching a Sunday school class, so I had to maintain my cool. I said, I wanted to say, what you don't understand is God said, you kill somebody, then men are going to kill you. You know why we have so much homicide in our country? because somebody gets convicted of a crime, convicted of murder, and they sit on death row for 30 years before they finally execute them. To me, that's cruel and unusual punishment. You're locked up on death row, not knowing if today's going to be the day or tomorrow's going to be the day. But eventually, they're going to get you. But the Bible also says that there's no, it's not effectual if punishment is delayed. And it needs to be done immediately. Amen? We go back like it was in cowboy days. Amen? The court ruled you were guilty, and they took you out behind the courthouse, and they threw a rope over a branch, and they hung you. That was the end of it. But now you got all kinds of people telling them, well, you know, his mama kicked him when he was 3, and his daddy dropped him, and, you know, whatever the case may be. And he had to eat mush all his life, and, you know, he didn't do well in school, whatever. That's why he did what he did. Now, he did what he did because he's evil, and the prince of this world is residing in his heart. Amen? And he's doing what is natural for man. But God loved us enough that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary and to pay our sin debt. Amen? For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not you. It's God's grace. Amen? And it's not even our faith. It's Jesus' faith. Paul says that, you know, he was crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, he says. But yet not I, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And there's another verse that says the same thing, but I can't call it to mind at the moment. But it's Jesus' faith, but we utilize to be saved. Amen. He gives it to us so we can be saved. And if you hadn't been born again, if you hadn't been saved, you need to come to Christ and allow him to save you and heal you. Amen. And if you do that, then you'll be able to live eternally in heaven. When I did my mom's funeral, everybody was boo-hooing and crying and everything, which is typical, I guess. But I told them, I said, if you want to see her again, then you need to get saved. I said, because she's saved and she's in heaven right now. I said, and she's watching us right now. And if you want to see her again, you need to get saved. Because unless you're born again, you'll never see her again. And that's a sobering thought. But if you know, as preachers have a hard time quitting, okay, so I'm going to stop. But if you're not saved, you need to receive Christ by faith and be saved. Amen? It's all faith. It's Jesus' faith that saves you. It's the Holy Spirit that draws you, that woos you and brings you to Christ so that you can be saved. And we'll just allow that to happen. And it's all up to us. If we'll just allow that to happen, then we will enjoy eternal life, everlasting life, with Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And maybe before we get there, we'll figure out which house we're going to live in. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to speak. Lord, I pray that I've not been an embarrassment. Lord, I pray that something was said that'd be a help. And Lord, that someone tonight might come to the realization that they need you as their Savior and be born again. And we love you and we thank you so much for what you do. Bless us and keep us, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Let's stand, if we would, please.
Do we have the dollar offering that we do?
Yeah, we'll do that after we sing.
After? Well, after the closer?
After we sing, and then she's going to play it.
Okay, sounds good. We're going to sing number 203, The Windows of Heaven. The windows of heaven are open, the blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave my old temper garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. How proper, we're happy tonight, right? Can't sing that in the morning.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Tim's going to come now with the offering plate, and he'll pass through. And if you've got your dollar offering, you can place that in the plate. Now, understand, you're not limited to a dollar.